favorite song indeed. And I'm going to play that thing about, if I go to town, I'll play that song over and over and over again. If I'm alone. If I don't like it when I keep repeating songs, like that, those scripture songs. Well, and it's not that she doesn't like the song, it's just, you play the same song over and over again. But anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Yeah, I love the message in the song. I mean, blow the trumpet. That's what we're doing. Lay by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you again for Sabbath day. Each and every week we get a day of rest, just as you planned. And not only a day of rest, but a day to remember what you did 6,000 years ago for us, to create all that is seen and unseen, and then what you did for us 2,000 years ago to help us get home. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain so we can go forth and do the work that you've already got us doing. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. And Father, those that are sick, we pray that there's a healing upon them, whether it's spiritual or physical sickness. Let them have their miracles, Lord. Let the signs follow your people so that you and you alone are glorified. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. Thank you for the hedge of angels you have around us as individuals and as your son's bride. And thank you for blessing all the workers with safe passage wherever they go to do the work, and the hedge of angels around them as individuals as well, especially now when the attack is on. We thank you so much for blessing us with all these things in these last days, letting us be alive now. And thank you also for blessing us with eternal life in your kingdom. Thank you for keeping that path well lit for us so that we can get home. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Welcome, guest number two. Is there any other? No, I think there would be other guests right underneath. Okay. And welcome everybody on WTPR and everybody on the phone. And if you're new on the radio or on the phone, go to remnantofgod.org and click or scroll down to the bottom of the page, or even on the top of the page, I got a bunch of little icons. There's a blue gift box, and those icons are scrolled to the bottom. There's this big blue gift box. Click that. Go to lesson number 10, and then once you get there, scroll down to question number 23. That's where we're at. And question number 23 says, what words did Paul have for a sorcerer? Acts 13:10. And I think it's best to read into verse 10 as it does bear repeating. So thanks all you guys for sharing the verses, but I'm starting at verse 5. And then I'm going to go all the way through to 12 because, I mean, this, I'd like to keep it in context because this is, it's an amazing thing that happened this day. Anyway, it says, Acts 13, verses 5 to 12 says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergio Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation. So it's the same guy, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Oh, wow, they're not even, okay. I just realized the radio's not on. I got a little, okay, hold on, let me get in there. So I got a phone call right before the church service, and it kind of threw my routine off there. Sorry about that. Those of you on WTPR, thank you for joining us. We're a little late getting in here. We're on question 23 of lesson number 10. If you go to the blue gift box on the main page, remnantofgod.org, you scroll down to the bottom, you see the blue gift box, click it. Go to lesson number 10, question number 23. And then, okay, so where are we at here? Okay, yeah, and so verse, I don't know, it's 11 or 12, it says, in Acts 13, it says, and then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And the reason I read that, that's Acts chapter 13, verses 5 to 12, for those of you listening on the radio. The question that number 13 addresses is, what were the words that Paul said to the sorcerer? And then the sorcerer, of course, in this case, was Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S, Elymas, which is the same guy. He just has two different ways of interpreting his name. But anyway, sorcerers like this man and even Simon Magus preached a mixture of truth and sorcery so as to gain recognition among the people. They did not have the faith that would allow the Lord to be glorified, so they opted rather to use sorcery. And this is not, it's not a big difference as what some people do today, too. Some people desire recognition. They want to be out there on the pulpit. They want to be seen by, you know, the church as somebody. And they won't necessarily use sorcery, but they'll use, strange theology or these so-called new light that's hitting the church nowadays, like some of the strange doctrines of the, like the one God thing or the feast days or the lunar Sabbath. The devil knows if he can get them going off track on that, then they won't be concentrating on the true present truth, to come out of Babylon, to get the people ready for the coming of the Lord. But anyway, Simon Magus, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, or whatever his name is, the sorcerers, and even that damsel, by the way, who followed Paul and Silas at Philippi, all saw fleshly gain in their divinations and sorceries, just as the Church of Rome has over the centuries. The influence of early paganism worked itself into the church until that which these sorcerers did was considered a great power of God, as Acts chapter 8, verse 10 proves those in Simon Magus's day believed. And so today, we see 1.2 billion Catholics and at least a billion more in Protestants who wonder after the beast. Even the non-Christian religions bow to these sorceries because it's before the fleshly eye that guides their lives. But the elect choose rather that which is before the heart to guide us. And so when the elect read the word and trust it only when it comes to truth, we can never be deceived as those who prefer to trust whatever sounds best to them as it comes from the lips of men. And that's so dangerous. There's so many people out there that will follow their pastors straight into the pits of hell. But that was prophesied too. The blind shall lead the blind. It's their own fault. If they're not going to do as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, I believe it's around verse 11 where they listen to these preachers. Because especially in the day back then, 2,000 years ago, it was new to them. I mean, for thousands of years, it was Judaism. That was all it was. And then all of a sudden, you got these Christians out here, and they're not only preaching things they never heard, they're able to discern and explain scriptures better than the Jews could. And it actually makes sense now. But still, they didn't want to take any chances because it's just coming from the lips of man as far as they're concerned, and so they're double-checking these guys. And I don't know why, but that has fallen by the wayside with most people today. That's why we have so many different strange denominations out there that people adhere to. None of them actually look at the, they look at what best appeals to their flesh. Like take Clark Gable, for example. I never forget this because when I was a kid, my dad made a big old stink about it because he didn't like the idea that Clark Gable wanted to divorce his wife because we were all being raised in a Catholic family, about divorce, but actually Catholics have the highest rate of divorce as far as I understand. But, Clark Gable couldn't get a divorce because this Catholic priest refused him. And then he went down the road and he went from church to church to church to church until he found a church that would allow them to divorce his wife so he can marry his girlfriend. And that's no different than what the people do today. This is why you got thousands of denominations of Christianity. They don't open up their Bibles. They just open up their eyes. And then they go into these churches and do whatever seems best to them. And that's where they go. talked about that to us. You know, they preach smooth things onto us is what the Bible says they're going to be saying today. Or ear tickle, you know, the ear tickling sermons. And the entertainment halls. I mean, they're not churches anymore. These big mega churches, they're not churches. They're entertainment halls. All right, question number 24. Can a person have fellowship with the Lord and with devils? 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. And I don't know how many times I've had to use this verse in the last year alone, but I mean, so many people today seek to claim Christ Jesus is their Lord while at the same time embrace doctrines of demons and traditions of men or just plain sin altogether. I mean, for example, if you claim Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in the Trinity or one God theology, or you're placing the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils on your table of discernment or your table of your statement of faith, if you will. The same goes true for those that claim to be Christians yet worship on Sunday or teach eternal life in hellfire or even celebrate such things as Halloween or Christmas or, you know, that, just to name a few. I mean, it's everything. I mean, some Christians believe there's nothing wrong with smoking or drinking, you know, or even watching fiction. Now, okay, a lot of that has to be a lot of people have to be educated in that respect when it comes to fiction, because people just don't realize, look, you shouldn't even watch a G-rated movie. It's fiction. Fiction is lies. And who is the father of lies? So, I mean, the devil has been very, very busy making his attacks very subtle, and this is one of the most subtle attacks that he's used all along, and it's an addiction. Just to give you an idea how dangerous and deadly it is, try to quit. That's when you see how, you know, Christianity isn't like that. The Lord Jesus isn't like that, where he forces the flesh to adhere to something to the point where you're having withdrawals. You got to have your sitcoms, or you got to watch your movies, kind of a thing. You know, no, it's the only thing I could see that I would have a difficulty walking away from was reading scripture, because I really love getting into the Bible, because I know he's speaking, and I know he's going to tell me something new today. But that's not addiction. That's just downright love. I want to hear my Father talk. I mean, the Bible has answers in all of this. But because most preachers today don't preach the Bible, but instead they preach a creed that they were taught in seminary, most of their flock are unaware of these basic realities, because they too refused to do as the Bereans did. You know, in Acts 17, I guess it is verse 11, because I got it here. It says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They just wanted to be, you know, very, very clear about it. They didn't want to take any chances. I mean, just like back then, today, we have many false teachers out there. But if you investigate what they have to say in regards to what the Bible says, you know, you're going to be safe. You're going to be perfectly okay. And like I was saying last night, no, you don't have to be a card-carrying theologian or even a water-walking Christian, for that matter, to understand basic theology and know the devil can't attack you. Like, for example, because some people have this fear inside their hearts when they first meet Jesus, and they know the devil is an enemy of the soul, and they think the devil's going to get them in this area or that area that they haven't studied in the Bible yet. And so they get all scared. And I got to tell you, no, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying you're not going to be tempted above your ability to handle it, and the Lord's also going to force the devil to give you a way out on top of it. Which means if you show your Lord that you are in earnest seeker, it says in the Word, into the Scriptures, if you are earnestly seeking, the devil can't attack you in theology, in areas of the Bible you haven't studied yet. He can't use that against you. He can only come at you where you have studied, which makes it that much easier for you. Because what did Jesus do in the desert? Every time the devil came against him, he was, of course, twisting scripture. But Jesus just came back and says, well, you know, you're wrong. This is what the Bible says, kind of a thing, you know. And you could do the same thing. You see the attacks of the devil when it comes into your spiritual area, and you're going to, you know, the areas that you understand in the Word, you're going to know, no, that's what the Bible doesn't say that. And so, because the devil's going to send people that are very close to you or people that you consider safe and intelligent when it comes to the Word, like even a TV preacher, because a lot of people fall for that. Those guys are making merchandise of you. We'll get into that later in the sermon, because the Bible does prophesy that those ear-tickling preachers of today, the ones, you know, the preachers of filthy lucre or prosperity preachers, like they call them today, the Bible literally predicts them and says they will make merchandise of you. In other words, they're after your money. They're not after your souls. They want what you have in your pocket. So, anyway, next one. Question number 25. Oh, and this is the last one for lesson 10, I just noticed. And it says, with Satan's influences all around us, what does God call us to do? And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And it doesn't say, because this is what a lot of Christians do today, they still hang with people they shouldn't hang. The Bible's clear about iron sharpening iron. It says, how could two walk together except they be agreed in the book of Amos, right? And so there's a lot of stuff in the scriptures where Christians just seem to blow this off or ignore it or whatever. I don't get this, but it's really sad when you think about it, how they think the Bible's saying, come out from among them, okay, don't go to the church anymore, but you can still hang out with them and touch not. I mean, the term touch not, I mean, literally just don't even touch them. Okay, that's not necessarily coming up into physically going up to people and touching them on the shoulders. No. He's trying to make a point here in regards to don't even touch that which, don't even have anything, not even a speck of what they have to do if they're not part of the truth. I mean, so many people around the world claim to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To call him Lord is to declare he dictates their actions in every way so as to better their walk and bring them safely home to heaven. Yet, when we look around, we see most ignore this passage and still claim Jesus is Lord of their lives. You know, what I mean is, most that are in the apostate churches know they are in the apostate churches. I mean, take the Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists, for example. I've been trying to warn Catholics for 30 years and Seventh-day Adventists for at least 15 years about the obvious apostasy in their churches. Worse yet, so far, absolutely every single totalitary Seventh-day Adventist or Roman Catholic I've ever met have agreed that their church leaders are, in fact, in apostasy. I kid you not. 100% of them know this. Yet, what does this verse say? Touch not, right? But yet they're hugging them left and right. If Jesus was Lord of their lives, as they claim, they would know to come out from among them. In fact, the term touch not the unclean thing speaks volumes to their guiltiness in denying the Lord they say is their Lord. I mean, how blunt does the Lord have to be? He isn't saying mingle not, but still join them in worship when you get a chance. He isn't saying hug not, but still claim their name. He isn't saying stop hanging out with them, but still go to their convocations. No, he is saying don't even touch them. Do not touch is just that. Don't even place the weight of a fingertip upon anything they have to offer. Yet, Seventh-day Adventists and Roman Catholics not only ignore his command here, they defend the name, they defend the church. They twist prophetic utterances from the word to say it's okay to stay in apostasy, and they even persecute and slander those of us that obey, that do in fact obey the command of Christ in trying to warn them. The bottom line is this. As we look around, we know the world is coming to an end. This is one of the reasons for the sermon series I'm doing this week, which it's going to just be part one, by the way. It's going to be quite a few parts. And even if it wasn't coming to end, we look in the mirror and we see the wrinkles grow and the hair graying, which tells us we are mortal and soon we're coming to an end or going to sleep, right? I mean, that being the case, how can we, as we journey through this life we have, step off the safest paths put there by our Creator, to delve into these things that will most assuredly put an abrupt end to our existence and grieve the Lord we claim to be following. Everyone that stays in the SDA Church, everyone that stays in the Catholic Church, or everyone that stays in the Baptist or Methodist or Mennonites or Lutheran churches, or any church outside the truth, as it is written, are simply hypocrites. That's all they are. They are exactly as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said they would be. And he was instructed by the Lord, by the way, to prophesy. Isaiah 4, verse 1. Isaiah said, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In other words, all the churches will claim Christ Jesus is Lord, but they will read the Bibles the way they want, which means ignoring verses like 2 Corinthians 6:17, and they will walk as they please, which means to do all sorts of wicked things that entice the flesh, but they will insist to be called Christians to take away their shame. The truth is, though, even thousands of years ago, you couldn't fool those with eyes that see, and today, they're not fooling anyone either. It's just, it's really fol-de-rol. It's ridiculously easy to expose. They are not Christians. They are those that will shout, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But what does Jesus say then? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's, of course, Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. So, okay, lesson number 11 is where we're headed now, so let me just change the link up there. And then put this on the server. Take that little bookmark off the end of it. I think we can do just one question, or maybe two, because maybe two questions, because I don't have a lot of heavy notes on the first two questions. But so let me see, is it showing up? Yep, 7:11. Okay, it's in there, number 11. All right, thank you. All right, question number one of lesson number 11. It says, what kind of, and by the way, the title of this lesson is The Secret of Immortality. And you got John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so question number one says, what kind of man are we, mortal or immortal? Which, what are we? Well, Job chapter 4, verse 17 says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Yeah, yes, it seems like an odd way to start this study, but this passage does remind me of many things in Scripture as well as in history wherein mankind actually claimed to be a God that is over and above the God of creation. I mean, take the popes of Rome, for example. Not only do they claim to be a God on earth in writing so many times it amazes me Catholics still attend this church, their doctrine of transubstantiation puts forth the claim that they are actually more powerful than God, too. And I got pages on the website about both these things. And so if you need them, just let me know. I'll send you an email. They state in their doctrinal journals and catechism books that even if the priest is a child-molesting murderer, when he performs the Mass and commands Jesus step into that little wafer, this is the transubstantiation thing, Jesus must obey him and do as he commands. Now, of course, I go in a little bit more detail about the popes claiming to be God on my Words of the Beast page on the site, and I cover their doctrine of transubstantiation in the RCC Exposed section of the website. But what gets me here is something that happened, I think it was in the year 2002 or something. I don't know when it was. It was a few years before John Paul II died, of course. But there was he was holding a Mass in the Vatican, and this 19-year-old girl was sitting in the front pew. And all of a sudden, she went into at first, some people thought it was a seizure. But it was actually a demonic manifestation. She was possessed. And the demon started speaking in all these different languages through her. And then the head exorcist of the Catholic Church came up and tried to cast the demon out, and he failed. The Pope himself stepped off the pulpit, walked down, and laid hands on her. And they had to kind of pull him away because that little girl was going to throw him around like a rag doll. Now, here's the statement that I made on the radio back then, and I repeat it now, and I did a newsletter about this and everything. The Vatican just declared before the entire world that Satan is more powerful than Jesus. And it's their transubstantiation doctrine that proves this, because they state that they can remove Christ from his throne, even if they're a sinner demanding it. But they can't get Satan out of his throne. They couldn't get that demon out of that little 19-year-old girl. Okay, let's do one more. Question number two, what is your life? And James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. This has never been more true than in today's world. What I mean is, before the flood of Noah, man lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. And yes, that is an accurate total. Don't let the liars on the pulpits tell you it's a fictitious or mythical number. The term year in both the Old and the New Testament have the exact same general definition. It means years, just as it means years today. In fact, science just proved, not too long ago, and quite, you know, boldly, in fact, with their modern advances in science, that they discovered that not only was the atmosphere twice as dense before the flood of Noah, they found that just such an atmosphere would make the lifespan of a man to be at least 10 times longer than today's average of 70 to 80 years of life. When James wrote this, mankind had already physically degraded to the point of a much shorter lifespan. This is why he was moved by the Lord to use such a term, because your life is just a vapor. And even if they live to be 1,000 years old, it's still a vapor compared to eternity. That and the fact that, being of Jewish heritage, he no doubt knew of the stories of old that were handed down from generation after generation within the Jewish community about Noah and his family. So they knew how long Noah and his kids lived, because it was right there in their own, you know, their historic records. All right? And what we need to realize here is that in the physical world, we are mortal, hence a vapor, as James puts it. But when we gain Christ Lord, our lives are no longer a vapor, as because Jesus is not a vapor. It is never ending, our lives now. In fact, he is a life existing before the worlds were made, being one with the Father as he is. Without him as Savior, we have no choice but to wither and die. But with him, we have life eternal. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.